We come to the great solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, one of the big feasts of the year, one of the joyful celebrations of the year. Before turning to the mystery we celebrate, let me also mention something personal. Most of you don't know this, Sister knows it, but recently I was re-elected as the director of Anawim Community, and my term begins today, March 25. So, of course, we're not having any big inaugural celebration, but so this is the beginning of my fourth term, my fourth six-year term as director. I've been director for 18 years already. So I don't know if that's something to celebrate, but it's certainly something to entrust to the Lord. And on this feast day of all days, we should be saying yes to God. This is the day to renew our yes to the will of God. Let it be done to me according to your word. Okay, so let's reflect a little bit on the Annunciation. The first thing that comes to mind is something that Jesus said in the scriptures, I think it was 2 days ago. You know, in these last several days, the Gospels have been Jesus talking with the kind of hard-headed audience. And at one point he says, "You belong to what is below. I do not belong to what is below. I belong to what is above." And it was his way of saying, don't try to put me into your little natural human categories. I come from the Father. Well, the liturgy comes from above. The liturgy is our opportunity to get the mysteries of God, which are planted in time. The liturgy is the celebration of mysteries, but here in the world, and at the same time in heaven. So that comes to my mind today because the Annunciation is the encounter between heaven and earth. It's the planting of heaven onto or into the earth. It's what comes from above, now present with us who are below. So it's really a big one, a big festive event. And when we follow the liturgy, we're formed in a completely different way of thinking, different rhythms, different emphases. We don't think like the world. Or we're not supposed to anyway. We're being trained to think in this new heavenly way, which is the liturgical way. So the world doesn't tend to pay much attention to Lent. Yeah, the world has lots of things to mourn about, but the world doesn't do penance for sin. That's not in the mindset. But when we enter into Lent, we say we're going to take on a penitential spirit. We're going to do penance. We're going to repent. And then when a feast day like this comes along, we say, oh, now it's time to rejoice. It's time to rejoice with great joy. We sing the Gloria. The world doesn't know that kind of joy either. And especially nowadays, we're in another lockdown. And everybody is living in fear again. No rejoicing. So my point here is The world's way of thinking does not dictate to us how we're going to think and respond. Today we rejoice. Actually, there's a kind of a beautiful presentation here in the sanctuary of this combination of penance and rejoicing, because when I came into the chapel after my retreat, I noticed all the images are all covered in purple cloth, which is our Lenten, our way of observing these late days of Lent. It's quite striking when you walk in and see all this purple. Even the image of Saint Joseph is covered. Right, that's right. But at the same time, we have flowers. Flowers, which is not a Lenten way of observing the liturgy, but it is right for a solemnity like this to have flowers. So we have flowers and we have purple. We have rejoicing and we have penance, the Lenten penance. So we're celebrating the entry of the Word, or the the moment when the Word becomes flesh. The key figures here are, of course, Mary and the Lord, Mary and the Holy Trinity. The will of the Father that his Son come into the world, the Son who wants to become flesh in her womb, the incarnation which takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit, the divine will waiting for the response of this young virgin. Encounter between God and man, God and woman, heaven and earth. Extraordinary divine, infinite power and limited, frail human nature. Combined. Mary becomes the place, her womb becomes the shrine where God becomes man when she says yes. So we know these are the main figures. Of course, the other figure that we notice quite prominent is the angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, since he's the messenger. The one who we normally don't pay much attention to at the Feast of the Annunciation is Joseph, because he wasn't there. But since we're in the year of Saint Joseph, I do want to mention him. Joseph, in a sense, was there. He wasn't physically present when the angel came, but he was present in Mary's life because they were already a couple. They were already betrothed. They were already considered husband and wife. Mary already belonged to Joseph. So since we're in this year of Joseph, we should highlight his role here in providing a place for Mary to say yes to God. How could she say yes if she was not under the care of Joseph? Well, God didn't even ask her until he was under the care of Joseph. So before God sent Gabriel, he sent Joseph to take charge of Mary, to be her husband. So here they are, husband and wife. They do not yet live together. They're betrothed. And it's in this special moment. Now, we don't know how long they were betrothed. I don't know if the timeline, if they were betrothed 1 week, because the Feast of St. Joseph was 1 week ago. Maybe it was 1 week ago. But anyway, she's betrothed. And it says here that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, which nobody ever heard of. There's no mention of Nazareth in any historical records. To a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. So this is the setting. Nazareth, Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. When the angel says to her, "You will conceive, you'll bear a son," her question is, "How can this be since I have no relations with a man?" Now, since they're betrothed, you would normally expect her to assume that she would have children with her husband. But she obviously is not assuming that. This is the scriptural support for the tradition that she was consecrated virgin, always consecrated virgin, that she was intending to remain a virgin her whole life, even though she was betrothed. Otherwise, she wouldn't have asked this question. She would have assumed Joseph would be the father. But she says, "No, I don't have relations with a man. I'm a virgin. I'm a consecrated virgin." And the angel gives the reply, "Oh, the Holy Spirit is the way, the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So looking back for a moment, we look back to Joseph and we say, okay, God sent Joseph a protector, a guardian, not an angel, but a husband, to be the loving guardian of this extraordinary mystery and of this moment when the Word will become flesh. So that's looking back. Now we can also look forward. This moment, March 25, the beginning, the conception, the incarnation, will not be manifest until December 25, when the child is born, when the Word made flesh is born. We celebrate Christmas. So this day is connected to December 25, which brings to my mind a little poem that I ran across a couple of months ago. This poem, this is not a religious poem, but you'll get the idea in a minute. The title of the poem is Mary. Not Mary, M-A-R-Y, but Mary, like in Merry Christmas, M-E-R-R-Y, Mary. Which, a word that we never say by itself. When you say Mary, you automatically say Merry Christmas. But the title of the poem is Mary without the Christmas, just Mary. I'll read the poem to you. No one's hanging stockings up. No one's baking pie. No one's looking up to see a new star in the sky. No one's talking brotherhood. No one's giving gifts. And no one loves a Christmas tree on March the 25th. Mary by Shel Silverstein. Now, this Shel Silverstein, I don't know what he was thinking, but he captures something about March 25th. Nobody's thinking about Christmas today. Nobody's celebrating. People of faith are, but no, most people are not thinking about Christmas trees and gifts and foods and star and the Magi and everything, brotherhood. Nobody's thinking about any of these things, as if Christmas means nothing now. But in fact, this is the beginning. No one loves a Christmas tree on March the 25th. Well, we don't need a Christmas tree. What we need to love is the Word made flesh. Our rejoicing is not the secular celebration of Christmas. Our rejoicing is in the Lord, in the Word who becomes flesh in order to save us. So that's looking forward to Christmas. Now we look a little further forward. Actually, it doesn't seem very far away because Palm Sunday is this Sunday. We look forward to Jesus, not his birth, but his death. Today, Annunciation is also a foretelling of why the Word comes. He comes to lay down his life. He becomes flesh in order to offer his flesh. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. And the will of the Father is that someone take on sin, make the sacrifice to save us. Someone take on the problem of death and overcome it. That's the will of the Father. And Jesus comes to fulfill the will of the Father. So this Feast of the Annunciation is on the threshold of Holy Week. We know we can't celebrate Holy Week. We're in lockdown again. No one can come, no processions, no public religious gatherings again. But that does not stop the power of God. It does not stop the power of faith. We rejoice in the Annunciation. We enter deeply into the mystery of these holy days. We open our hearts to the will of the Father. We say, as Mary teaches us to say, may it be done to me according to your word. Whether that word involves hardship or rejoicing, doesn't matter. We are saying yes to God. Yes to the incarnation. Yes to the passion. Yes to the resurrection. Yes to the glorification of all of us by the power of the Spirit.